The word rock, in the singular sense, occurs 109 times in the Bible. First time we find the word rock is in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, in that story of God bringing water out of the rock to give those thirsty Israelites something to drink in the wilderness. There God said to Moses, "Behold, I stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. Water will come out of it that the people may drink." David took up that term in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 2, declaring, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." He goes on to use that terminology in referring to God four times in the next few verses. And then there's a very interesting statement, reference to the rock, made in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 31. In what some have come to call the Song of Moses. There Moses says, "Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this." Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. The concept of the importance of rock and what it represents is carried over into the New Testament, and we find it in the words of Jesus in that very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they answered and said, "Some say, Thou art John the Baptist. Some, Elias, and others, Jeremiah, are one of the prophets." He said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We find the term rock again emphasized in the words of Jesus in the text that I have chosen for us to use this morning as our lesson text. If you'll join me in your Bibles at Luke chapter 6, we're going to read verses 46 through 49. Luke chapter 6, 46 through 49. There Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood came, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, he is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, most of us will recognize the verses that we just read as being parallel to the same account in Matthew chapter 7, toward the end of that chapter, where Jesus used the additional terms, the wise man and the foolish man. But don't miss the main point. Jesus insists that those who are serious about following him must dig deep and lay our foundations on the rock. The rock, such as Jesus referred to in Matthew 16. The fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The rock of the truth of his word. The rock that forms the sure and solid foundation for our spiritual house, for our very lives. The rock that we stand on when we truly acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord. Now we'll go into more detail on that in just a few minutes about the wise man and the foolish man and the house building and so forth. But first, let's go back to the beginning of that reading, to verse 46, and let's notice some things. First of all, we find the Lord asking a very convicting question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The great issue at hand here is his lordship in our lives. As Jesus nears what we call the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he has spoken of the kingdom of God and how to inherit it. He has discussed the weightiest matters of time and eternity, truths that are so profound, and yet always in such simple terms with such good illustrations. But it appears that the Lord is also keenly aware of those that are there in his audience who are just really nothing more than onlookers, observers perhaps. Certainly any kind of group has a number of those. Any group that's assembled for pretty much any purpose, and especially a group that's assembled in an unorganized way, perhaps at the last minute or spur of the moment, as we sometimes say, you're definitely going to have folks out on the fringe who are just standing around trying to see what it is really that's going on. But evidently here in this group that's listening to Jesus, there are those who are understanding the importance of Jesus and who appear to be going along with what he says, but obviously the Lord is looking a little bit deeper into their lives beyond just the surface, and he sees a problem. As they stand there and nod their heads in agreement to the words that he delivers in this sermon, probably even saying amen from time to time, if you ask them what they believe, they would no doubt affirm, we follow the great rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. But for all of that, we know by what Jesus says to them then that his teaching is not having a radical effect on their lives. You say, well now, preacher, you may be being a little unfair on those folks. I don't think so. If I know humanity, and I'm pretty sure I do, and if I understand what Jesus says here, there seems to be a pretty strong indication that he's talking to at least some of those people in the group as those who are nothing more than just mediocre tire kickers folks that are just along for the ride to see where this is going. Those who are not really deeply affected by what he says. In fact, I can almost imagine the frustration in the voice of the Lord as he asked that question that may be calculated to wake them up and to bring them back to reality. It's a question that we all need today, because there are some of us that are not being radically affected by the Lord and his will. And here's the question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Now that's not hard to understand. When you look at it in a careful way, it's not hard to see that Jesus is not happy with the response that some of those folks are giving, even though they're giving him lip service, they're calling him Lord. But the point is, he really is not Lord to them. Do we ever have a problem with that today? Could we put the Lord's question into a modern paraphrase? And maybe if we did, wouldn't it sound something a little bit like this? Why do you sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," on Sunday morning, and yet you don't come back on Sunday night? Isn't it the same question when directed to the same attitude, the same kind of listeners? Why do you talk about serving and claim to be a servant of God, and yet you don't really do anything in the service of the Lord? Why do you wear the name of Christ and talk like and live like and think like a follower of the world? Despite what a lot of people seem to believe, the word Lord is not just another part of Jesus' name. It is a word which means ruler, master, the one we serve and follow. Now, admittedly, we're up against a little bit of a handicap in our culture today, because anything that is remotely suggestive of service and having a master and following someone is frowned upon. And yet that is exactly the relationship that we must have with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've noticed, I know by now, that this passage also corresponds with that passage that Stephen read to us a few minutes ago at the beginning of our service, where Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Jesus says, 'And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, I want to point out two or three things from that very passage. Things that characterize those who are going to one day stand bewildered before Jesus in the day of judgment. People who are going to be astounded when the Lord says, "Depart from me." People who are going to literally be shocked. Number one, they will call out to Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord." According to what Jesus predicts here, they will obviously be among those who thought they were right. They've called themselves his followers, and they claim him as their Lord. But he says, I never knew you. Number two, notice that Jesus predicts that there will be many of them. This is not just a case of an isolated few. This is not just a little minority of radicals over here. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day. The word many there in the original language is a word which is often used to describe numerically a multitude. Many will say to me in that day. And then thirdly, Jesus says they will be claiming to have done many wonderful works. Notice what he says they'll claim. We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. In your name we've done many wonderful works. Jesus is saying they will have done things, but they will have not done things with my approval. He says, I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. I appreciate the words of one commentator who said about this verse, and I quote, this verse contains without doubt one of the most terrible thoughts in Scripture. Many souls will diligently serve God and do many mighty things in His name only to discover at the last that they have never really served Him at all. This blessed warning from Christ should stop every man short and suddenly until he is sure beyond all possibility of deception that he is truly doing Christ's will. I wish, in some ways, that we could say, listen, friend, you just do whatever it is you think's good and right, and I'm sure everything will work out in the end. But in order for me to say those words truthfully, I'd have to tear Matthew chapter 7, 21 and following out of my Bible. I'd have to say that Jesus didn't really mean that. Jesus wasn't serious when he said that. That's what I'd have to believe. This blessed warning from Christ should stop every man short and suddenly until he is sure beyond all possibility of deception that he is truly doing Christ's will. Let's take that very fair warning to heart. Let's make sure that everything we do, we are absolutely confident, based on the evidence of Scripture, that it is God's will. Anything any less than that would literally be irresponsible in view of the value of our souls and the souls of those who come under our influence. And then secondly, I want to suggest to you that the Lord calls for decisive action in the next verse, verse 47. Back in Luke chapter 6 now. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. If you look carefully, you'll see that Jesus actually identifies three things that constitutes obedience there in that statement. First of all, he says, everyone who comes to me. There's the first step. The Lord has sent out and continues to send out his invitation. And it simply says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd, and we are his sheep. In verses 4 and 5, he addresses the matter. He says, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. There is a responsibility that we have to be sheep who follow the shepherd. We may claim to be sheep, we may claim to be following the shepherd, but the true test is the measure to which we go following the shepherd. That's what it's all about. Anyone who comes to me. Number two, Jesus says, and hears my words. We need to be hearing what he says. We find those words in the Bible. We're not listening for small, still voices. We're not listening for some internal message. We're finding the Lord's instructions in his word, in the recorded word. We need to be about the daily reading and studying of the Bible. We need to put all of those books and things that others say to us about the Bible in a secondary position. In the primary position, God's Word must be. The past 25 years have seen a phenomenal growth in the Christian book industry. We live in the fast food age, and so we're always looking for somebody to tell us a shortcut or two, even in spiritual matters. And so the people who write spiritual books, I'm not saying that they're all wrong, I'm not saying that they're all bad. But I'm saying that there is a tendency among our culture today to look for guidance in the form of somebody's ideas and somebody's advice. You've been in my study, you know it's full of books. And I love every one of them for what they're worth. But there's not one anywhere that needs to be placed in a higher position than this book. If anyone comes to me and hears my words, the Lord said. And then number three, he says, and does them. That's obedience. There must be an active, decisive response to Jesus' words. Obedience. What's the key requirement? Christian discipleship. Is it knowledge? Is it talent? Is it vision? Is it liberality? No. None of those very good things is the key. The key to Christian discipleship is obedience. Obedience. So-called spirituality is not a substitute. In fact, there is no spirituality without simple obedience. Living as Jesus taught. Just like that last song that we sang. Living for Jesus. Following in his footsteps. Obeying his commands. Jesus says, come to me. Hear my words. Do them. It's very simple. And then, as we conclude, we get down to verse 48. Jesus says, if any man comes to me, hears my words, and does them, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. In this illustration, Jesus draws that picture of contrast between the house with a solid foundation and the house with no foundation. That little picture is in the heart of every child among us this morning who's been singing that little song from the time they were big enough to understand words. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. But we also know somewhat of the importance of digging down to solid ground and placing the foundation for a building structure on something that's not going to move or settle or sink or in any way create a disturbance. We cannot afford to cut corners on the foundation for our lives. There is no substitute for obedience to the commands of God. While others may be going after the side issues, we need to come again to the foundations, to the great priorities of God's Word, and holiness and purity and prayer, and Bible study and fellowship and encouragement and soul winning. These are all basic things. Jesus says if we're not willing to start out on the rock, come to Him, hear His words, and do them. As I said before, how simple that is. How elementary is this concept of Christianity viewed through the Lord's words there in Luke chapter 6. In fact, it's so simple that some reject it on that very basis. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me urge you, don't be put off by its simplicity. Don't be put off by the fact that it's not some big, long, complicated thing. It's simply coming to the Lord, listening to what He says, and doing what He says. Believing in Him as the Son of God. Confessing Him, acknowledging Him as your Lord and Master. In view of that information, turning away from a life of sin in repentance and being baptized in order to have our sins washed away so that we may rise to walk in newness of life exactly as He rose from the dead through the glory of the Father. Perhaps you've already done that, but have become unfaithful in serving God as a Christian. Don't wait any longer to get that mess straightened out. If you're away from the Lord, the only way to heaven is back to Him. Now, not later. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.